My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. That's what Mary says, right? That's what Bethany read from what we call the Magnificat. The song of Mary. My soul proclaims the greatness, the power, the majesty, the might of our God. We're going to be looking at that. We're going to be looking back. My part today, again, is going to be going back into the Old Testament. We're going to be talking about this powerful, great God that is represented in the person of Jesus Christ, even as a baby. In fact, the very element of Him coming, we just sang about it, steps out of eternity into this world. And it's an act of power. It's an act of humility, yes. It's an act of servitude. It's an act of lowliness, absolutely. But in that, in these next week or two, we're going to be seeing the power of God displayed. Father God, I would pray that that would become evidence to us, that would become clear to us as we read from your scripture. And Lord God, that we will be able to see what it is that you want us to see and hear what it is that you want us to hear. Open our hearts today. If we are short-sighted or deafened in our ears towards the things that are spiritual, I pray that you will break us open and help us to see, help us to hear. And by your great and mighty power, Lord God, let your great name be proclaimed. Amen. Amen. Turn to Isaiah chapter 61. So that's not up here, just to let you know, Jackson. So I don't know what happened to our clicker. You just got to go along with me. This is Isaiah chapter 61, a few verses. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to bring good news to the poor, and He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort those who mourn, to grant those who mourn in Zion to give them a beautiful head dress instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, the garments of praise instead of a faint spirit, that they may be called oaks of righteousness. Sounds good. The planting of the Lord, that He may be glorified. The oaks of the Lord, the oaks of righteousness. That sounds good, church. That's what we are called. That's what we are called to be. We are called to live in the power of this one. Well, perhaps you remember, and Scott will be taking on the New Testament version of this, but perhaps you remember that not so long ago, within this past year, we have spoken of Jesus. Maybe it wasn't this year, I don't even know, but it was sometime where we spoke from this passage in Luke chapter 4, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, and He has anointed me, right? He has anointed me to bring good news. Jesus speaks these words in the synagogue there in Nazareth, and the people who heard His words, you remember what they said? What was their comment about Jesus and His speaking? All He did was read the scriptures, right? And then He looked at them and He said, "What you have heard has now come to pass." And they sat there in awe and wonder, and they said, "What authority He has used to bring forth this message." I want you to think about that word authority. Authority, we got some army guys here, right? We know about authority, right, Steve? Yes, sir. Right away, sir. Go Army, because they beat Navy like trash yesterday. It's good. Good for them. But both those guys, Army, Navy, Marines, they know authority. But when they look at Jesus and they say he's got authority, means he's got power, where does the word authority come from? Authorship? Think about that word, our English word, the way we use it. The word author is knit right into that word. It's interesting that they're listening to a man, one of their own, in fact, a Nazarene, Jesus, right? And they look at him and say, where did this guy come from? Of course, the discussions, the conversations progress from there, right? They're like, we know this kid. How does he come about speaking as though he authored this piece of scripture? That's amazing power that he's displaying. What is it that Jesus, this little baby that we adore and we celebrate coming into this world, what is it that Isaiah says he is coming to bring? The Spirit of the Lord, look at this again, is upon me because the Lord has anointed me. And what has he anointed him to do? To preach or bring good news to the poor. Well, some of you have had the opportunity to preach good news, perhaps in your place of work, perhaps out on the street, perhaps on a mission field of some sort. But Jesus says of himself there in Luke, but Isaiah speaks of the Messiah as one who is going to come to preach good news to the lowly, to the poor, to those who have need. And each time we look at what the Messiah has come for here, I want us to reflect upon what the Messiah has come for you, and what the Messiah and his Spirit has done to fill you and anoint you to do. Because that power that was in Jesus Christ, this little baby, is in you from the youngest to the oldest who has received Jesus Christ. The Spirit of the Lord is upon you. And he has anointed you to bring forth the good news. And the good news is this, for those who are wondering, that Jesus Christ comes as a baby, for sure. But he doesn't stay a baby. He grows up. He lives this beautiful, perfect life. He gets sacrificed. He dies a death and comes out of the grave. This is why the true whole story of the gospel is important, even from the perspective of Christmas, because it's a story of power. It's not a story where we sit there and say, oh, poor Mary. Oh, look at Joseph, what they had to go through. Yeah, it's tragic to a certain extent, but it is a story of power. Because start to finish, it is the story that God says, this is good news. This is good news to you, poor in spirit, who do not know who God is. This is good news. And it is our job as people who do know that good news to proclaim the entirety of this scripture, of this gospel, this good news. Lots of opportunity around us to be used, to be anointed, to be proclaiming the good news of Jesus Christ. Christmas season is a fantastic opportunity for us to take this good news gospel message and to walk past and walk through. And I understand the Christmas trees and the glitter and the all the glamour and the stuff is all around us. Look through it and proclaim the good news. Not in a uppity kind of, you know, weird way that no, it's like, oh, those guys. No, in a beautiful, respectful, glorious way to bring the glory of God out of this great story. For you have been anointed to bring the good news, this news where God has reached down and has sent his one and only Son to die for us, sinners, poor and needy, naked and without any hope. And he has brought him down so that he may grab a hold of us out of the pit and bring us to himself. That is good news. And if you're poor here today, and I'm not talking about financially strapped, talking about spiritually poor and needy. This is good news for the soul. He has anointed us to bring good news to the poor. And He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. What does it mean when it comes to healing? Binding it up, right? That's Karen over here. She knows about binding because you can't put on things on her skin. It's, you know, the adhesive. So she places things on and has to bind it up, right? That's what Jesus is talking about, binding up the wounds. The power to heal the brokenhearted. He's using an analogy here. Isaiah is using an analogy. God, through Isaiah, is saying, listen, you, in your poverty of spirit, you are broken and you're in need of healing, and there is good news for your soul. And the good news is not only the hope that is there in this Savior Jesus, but is the power to do what is right for you and it was good for you. This was a hard week in relating to things with Sheridan Parkside. Lots of stuff going on. But my week really started out, and we'll get into all the mess of it, but it was almost immediately right out of the box. I ended up with in a suicide type of a situation, a broken, broken person who clearly was not all himself. And in his brokenness, he raises up a fist to the only hope that he has, and he knows it. And it's not Sharon Parkside, by the way. It's to God, and he raises up a fist. He says, what has God done for me? Hasn't worked out. This is a guy part of our church. This is a guy who we've helped and assisted and we've loved on. And his brokenness. Listen, in your brokenness, you have a choice as to look to healing or to look to cursing. And cursing the very hand that can heal you and touch you. The power of God is present to heal the brokenhearted, heal your brokenheartedness. And if you are a saint of Christ, if you are a believer in Christ today, that power is here. And He's anointed you to rise up and to be healed of your broken heart. Powerful, powerful message. It's good news. And it's power to healing, to proclaim liberty to the captives and the opening of the prison to those who are bound. To proclaim, and what would it take for you to proclaim this freedom, this liberty to the captive? Another element of our time at Sharon Parkside is the fact that we have one of our members in prison. And so there are opportunities for me to travel down to a prison pretty routinely. And I don't know how many of you ever had that situation in your life where they strip you down, right? They make sure you're not bringing anything in, and then you go, and then they do twice as worse to them coming in and going out, right? Because they want to make sure everything's down. They are captives. There's no question about it. Walking in, walking out for them, they are literally strip searched. There is no dignity that is too great for them to tear down. Liberty and freedom is something that is very clearly, my friend Ron there in that prison, you know, and he's a great man of God. He's come to Christ through the prison system, and I should say through Christ, obviously, but, you know, in that prison situation. And we look forward to the time when he's going to be able to come out and just really amplify ministry there in Sharon Parkside. But right now, he is a captive and a prisoner, and he desires freedom and liberty. Guess what he does in the midst of his captivity? His physical captivity, completely restrained in that situation, He is a proclaimer of the goodness of God. You can proclaim the greatness of God in whatever your situation. You got a lousy family situation? You can be the proclaimer. That's what we are anointed for. This Christmas season, people are coming around. Some of them are very negative towards you. Be the proclamation of Jesus Christ and His goodness and His hope. You have a hopeless situation? There's all kinds of hopeless situations around. Be the proclaimer of hope and power and good news to those who are there. That's what you have been anointed for. That's what the power of God is in you to accomplish. To proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of God. To comfort those who mourn. Just yesterday, we were at a funeral for Lynn's father. Lynn sits back here. And, you know, what is really the only role that I have at that time? The only thing I can offer is the comfort of Jesus Christ. There's nothing I can do for the body that lays there in the casket. But for those who would hear, there is comfort to be had. Now, there were some in that situation that were very prone to hear about comfort. There was a situation in here earlier in the week where I'm not sure how prone they were. This is my aunt and my family, and we sat around a much smaller circle, and we did a different kind of memorial service that was on Thursday. Ears are blocked up. Eyes don't want to see. And comfort in that situation can only come in small amounts. But what God wants to do through you to anoint you is to bring comfort to the hopeless soul. To speak words of wisdom and comfort and even joy into the valley of the shadow of death. And as much as Christmas is a great time to proclaim the good news, a time when we are sitting here remembering and thinking about death and thinking about the consequence of death and thinking about all the legacy that has gone before, that's also a good time to proclaim. To proclaim the good news and to show forth the great comfort of God. To grant to those who mourn in Zion and to give them a beautiful headdress instead of ashes. You know, the sackcloth and ashes that they were talking about back here in the Old Testament. I think there's another picture there, Jackson. And it comes to the point where he's covered in his clothing. It's just, you know, it's pitiful. It's sackcloth, really. You think about sackcloth, it's not very comfortable, right? They put that on to show that they're mourning. They throw ashes on their head. This is what Isaiah's speaking of. That these ashes, that's meant to proclaim your own mourning. And he says, no, the proclamation is to those who are mourning in Zion to give them a beautiful headdress, not of ashes, but of beauty. A garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. It's not talking about a physical appearance. It's talking about a spiritual clothing. In the midst of this Christmas time, you have the power to be proclaiming and wearing a garment of praise instead of a faint spirit. So that what? That you may be called oaks of righteousness. Some of your versions will say trees of righteousness. Oaks. Solid. Strong. Well-rooted. Watered. Right? By the very word of God. By the fellowship of the saints. We stand strongly in Him. To what end? Well, you read the last words there. For the glory of the Lord. Why did Jesus come? Why did He come as a baby? Why did He live a sinful life? Why did He allow Himself to be tortured? Why did He resurrect from the dead? Why does He sit at the right hand of the Father? It's for the glory of the Lord our God. You've been anointed to proclaim this glorious message. And as Scott comes to finish up, the power of our God is here proclaimed, and the good news is to be heard.
So as we consider the Christmas season, it is chock-a-block full of challenges to us, but promises to us. Last week we talked about the hope that God brings or has given through Christ. We talk about the power that is able to bring that all about, and it's to impact us. And so this passage from Isaiah, that it talks about what Jesus was sent to do, as Eric has said, we've been sent to do the same. We're to be his ambassadors. We're ministers of reconciliation. All of those things are true. Today I want to take you to the New Testament fulfillment of that Old Testament passage, similar to what we did last week. I'm going to back up a little bit from necessarily the specific application that we have and see how God has fulfilled his promises, proof positive that he will continue to fulfill his promises, that every promise of his is true and certain, and we can rest in that. So as we consider this plan of God revealed and displayed in the Old Testament prophecies, it's fulfilled in the New Testament record. And that's what we want to look at, the birth and life of Jesus, the Christ, the Anointed One, the Messiah. God's power is seen in this predictive revelation. Isaiah speaks of one who will demonstrate God's power in preaching and healing and freeing, in exchanging blessing for oppression, in exchanging good for evil, as a demonstration of his love and his eternal plan to make us his children. Do you recognize that? God's plan. All other things aside, God wants you to know him, you personally, to know who he is as creator of all things, who loves you so much that he's done all these things that we celebrate at Christmas time. The Advent reading by Bethany this morning from Luke chapter 1 records Mary's recognition and praise for the power of God. Just an excerpt. My soul proclaims the greatness of the Lord. The mighty one has done great things for me. He has done a mighty deed with his arm. He's scattered the proud. He's toppled the mighty and exalted the lowly. He has helped his servant Israel. So God's power is evident throughout the narrative of Jesus' birth. As we considered it last week, we had the angel who came to Zechariah. Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God, came to Zechariah and told him that his wife, well along in years, would conceive and give birth, and she did, to John the Baptist. And then another angel, or perhaps the same, appeared to Joseph in a dream and told him, the child that is of Mary is of the Holy Spirit. When she gives birth, you name him Jesus. And he did. When he awoke, he took Mary as his wife, and he named the child Jesus. And then there was an angel to Mary, another demonstration of this great power of God to intervene in the world that he created and to speak to people individually, to impact individual lives. The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. And she did. She did conceive, and she brought forth her firstborn son. And she praised God. The Mighty One has done great things for me. As the angel Gabriel explained, nothing will be impossible for God. And so this God who has created everything demonstrates himself to us. He reveals himself to us. In prophecy, he tells us what's going to happen so that when it does happen, we will believe. Jesus is going to say that three different times in the Gospel of John as we pick up again next year. In addition, there's even further displays of God's power in the birth narrative. We haven't gotten there yet, but I don't think you need a spoiler alert. The angels come to the shepherds and say, you'll find the baby lying in a manger. And they did. They found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. Now, as remarkable as these angelic visits are, the prophetic announcements of angels are but a small example of the power of God. And the demonstration of God's power in the life of Jesus is by no means limited to his birth. So I want to take a quick survey of what God has done, demonstrating power in the life of Christ. As Pastor Eric already pointed out, this passage in Isaiah is practically quoted in Luke chapter 4. And it's not just quoted the way Matthew sometimes quotes verses and say, well, this fulfills this prophecy. This is actually Jesus is speaking in a synagogue in Nazareth, and he reads this passage. He's in the earliest days of his public ministry. He's returned to Galilee. News is about him has spread throughout the entire region. He goes to the synagogue on the Sabbath, and they invite him to read, and he is given the scroll of the prophet Isaiah. Luke chapter 4, 17 through 21. He came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. As usual, he entered the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him, and unrolling the scroll, he found the place where it was written. Make no mistake, he intended to read this part to tell them that he was the fulfillment of the passage. He found the place where it is written, verse 18, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me, because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set free the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." He rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were on him, fixed on him, and he began by saying, "Today, as you listen, this scripture has been fulfilled." Today, as you listen, the scripture has been fulfilled. Make no mistake, Jesus was making a point of saying that God had anointed him with this message of hope and had sent him with power to demonstrate that the hope is real, that the plan of God is real. This eternal plan, from start to finish, God has had it all laid out for us, and he's revealed it to us so that when we see it happen, we know it's him at work, and we believe that he is God and Jesus is his son. In fact, the scripture says the Holy Spirit is on him as evidence of this anointing, of this assignment, of what Jesus is supposed to do. It's to accomplish all of these blessings for God's people, for those who believe. We're going to continue to hear this word believe. It's the way we participate. It's our role in responding to what God has done. So, quick overview of Jesus' ministry will suffice to demonstrate the success of his mission. He's supposed to proclaim good news. Preach good news to the poor. Matthew 4:17 tells us that from the beginning of Jesus' ministry, he taught, "Repent, because the kingdom of heaven has come near." Repent. There's a change needed. There must be a change. There must be a turning away from our sin and a turning to God. And it is time, because the kingdom is near. The Messiah has come. Preaching good news? What kind of good news could Jesus preach other than that God's plan was being fulfilled and he was it? The message is for the poor, for those who are humble enough, the poor in spirit, those who are humble enough to recognize and acknowledge their need for repentance, the forgiveness that will follow, and respond in belief. I trust that God will do what God said he will do. I believe. How restrictive is the offer? What hoops do you have to jump through to receive these blessings? To whom is it available? Scripture tells us it's available to everyone and anyone. Everyone and anyone who believes. Again, at the risk of over-repeating, we've been talking in the Gospel of John for a number of months. There are a few key verses that just make this point clear over and over. We've talked about them. I want to share them with you again. John 3:16. God loved the world in this way. He gave his one and only Son so that everyone who believes in him will not perish but have eternal life. A couple chapters later in John 5:24, "I assure you," listen up, this is important, "I assure you, anyone who hears my word and believes him who sent me has eternal life and will not come into judgment but has passed from death to life." That's the promise. That's the hope. How do we participate? By believing. In John 6:47, "I assure you, anyone who believes has eternal life." Yes, absolutely. Jesus is preaching good news to the poor. That assignment is complete. Although there are still poor who need to hear it, and that's our role. We're to carry on the ministry and the message of Jesus. But Jesus doesn't stop with his words. He does not stop with preaching, because he's also sent to proclaim freedom to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind and set free the oppressed. Again, we look past the birth narrative, the Christmas story, if you will, to see that these assignments are also completed, and they're also completed in the power of God. So just a quick survey of Jesus' miracles. Miracles of healing, miracles of freedom. We talked about healing the lame. Of course, we've just recently studied his healing of the man at the pool of Bethesda in John chapter 5. Talk about recovery of sight to the blind. In the New Testament, in the Gospels, there are at least 8 different people. Some of them might be duplicates, so to speak, between the Gospels, but 8 specific people are healed from their blindness. Healing of lepers, there are 11 specific persons. There's one in particular in Luke chapter 5. Then there's a group of 10 later on in Luke 17. Casting out demons, there's 12 different times when it's said that Jesus casts out demons, one of which follows right here in Luke chapter 4. After he does this reading, he has a little run-in with the Pharisees, and he runs into a guy who needs healing, who is a leper. The demon needs to be cast out of. One follows here in Luke chapter 4, and then later in his ministry to the crowds. In fact, the ministry to the crowds increases all of these numbers. We have 8 specifically in blind, but there's groups of people, hundreds of people, crowds of people, and he heals them all. Consider Luke 4, same chapter that we just talked about, where Jesus reads this scripture from Isaiah. It says it's fulfilled as they listen. He came to preach, to heal, and to free. He casts out the demon in the synagogue. Later on, he goes to Peter's house, and he heals his mother-in-law, Peter's mother-in-law, from a high fever. And then in verse 40, when the sun was setting, that is, the Sabbath was over, so people could then travel and come to where Jesus was, all those who had anyone sick with various diseases brought them to him. As he laid his hands on each one of them, he would heal them. Also, demons were coming out of many, shouting and saying, "You are the Son of God." The message, the hope, the plan, the power, all of this comes together as we recognize Jesus is the Son of God. In Luke chapter 6, after coming down with them, that is, he's just named his 12 apostles, comes down the mountain. He stood at a level place with a large crowd of his disciples and a great number of people from all Judea and Jerusalem and from the seacoast of Tyre and Sidon, which is a Gentile area. They came to hear him and to be healed of their diseases, and those tormented by unclean spirits were made well. The whole crowd was trying to touch him because power was coming from out from him and healing them all. Other Gospels record similar events. There's in Matthew chapter 4, says he heals from various diseases, intense pains, the demon-possessed, the epileptics, the paralytics, and he healed them. Matthew chapter 12, huge crowds followed him, and he healed them all. But it's also important for us to not overlook the exception to this, if you will, in Jesus' ministry. In his hometown of Nazareth, we read about it in Matthew chapter 13, he did not do many miracles there because of their unbelief. There's that word again, belief. Our participation in the plan and purpose of God is belief. And those who don't believe, it's not that they hinder God. God just doesn't act on their behalf when they reject him. It doesn't say that he could not do many miracles, as if God could be constrained by anything other than his own character. It says he did not do many miracles. Jesus was anointed and sent with a message of hope and to demonstrate God's power, that everyone and anyone who believes might have eternal life. But he forces neither hope nor his power on those who do not believe. Our celebration of Christmas, yours and mine, us as a church, us in our particular families, our celebration of Christmas is a regular reminder of God's plan, God's power, and this invitation to believe. Let's be sure to remember that as we celebrate. And to look for opportunities to pass along this message of hope and the evidence of power and the invitation to believe to everyone we come in contact with. They may only ever hear it from us. And what if we don't tell them? May God bless each of us with a fruitful ministry of inviting our friends and families, not just to church, not to Christmas Eve service, not over for dinner, but to invite them to believe. We are also called. We're also anointed. We're also given power. We don't always know how that works out. We don't always understand, do I really have the power to pray over someone and see them healed? If God leads you to do it, do it. Pray for people. Reach out to people, comfort people, and allow him to do what it is he's going to do Just make sure that we're obedient and faithful and celebrating His power, His plan, His joy, His hope, and His work in our life to transform us to be just like Jesus. That's His purpose. Let's pray. Lord God, we thank You that You have shown us in Your Word this unmistakable power, that Jesus could speak from a distance and heal this boy in Capernaum that we talked about months ago, that Jesus could lay His hands on people, that He could speak to demons and they would leave, that He could restore sight, that He could raise the lame, that He could raise the dead. All is evidence of Your power, giving Him authority to speak on Your behalf because He is Your Son. He is God Himself. And He sets an example for us and He calls us to follow. Lord, may we follow You diligently, faithfully, boldly, humbly, and joyfully. And we look to You for the fruit that will come of that, not that we can create something, not that we can drag someone to church or to know You or to believe, but we can invite and we can demonstrate and we can intercede on their behalf by praying for them and asking that Your Spirit might bring them to Christ. It's in Jesus' name that we pray because He is the Savior, the Messiah. In His name we pray. Amen.